If you'd like to follow, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to look at a little story, a story you probably all know, but we're going to look at it again. It's the story of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, the two kings of Israel. Well, the king of Israel and the king of Judah at the division of the kingdom. But I'd like to begin in chapter 11 because we want to set the stage. The Bible says, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth, 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites, and Ashtoreth, the goddess of, verse 6. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built up a high place for Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Moloch, the god of the Ammonites, and the god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifice to the Lord. So there sets the stage. You know, we might make just a real brief application in this. God commanded them not to marry foreign women. Solomon not only married foreign women, he married many foreign women. Probably thought he was doing a wise thing when he married all these daughters of the kings round about. It was like a very smart thing to do in diplomacy, maybe. But in the end, it was not good. In the end, it's never good to do something that God asks us not to do. Because he doesn't just ask us those things because he wants to put a burden on us or wants to cause us some kind of trouble. What he wants to do is keep us out of trouble. And I don't know the crowd tonight, but if there's any young people tonight that are here getting close to that marriage age and thinking, you know, the first consideration is, will this person help me live a Christian life? I don't care how handsome he is or how beautiful she is. I don't care all of those physical things. Now, there's nothing wrong with those physical things. I don't care how much money he might make or not make. Those things should be secondary. The first thing is, will this person actually help me live a Christian life? Will this person help me get to heaven? Solomon, in all of his wisdom, where he failed was he married these women that led him astray. Verse 9, the Lord became angry with Solomon because of his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel. It appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's commands. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for David, your father's sake, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Then the next verses, and to save time, we'll not read them all, but we see that there were some adversaries that came up against Solomon. In chapter 14, the first adversary was Hadad the Edomite. Then down in chapter 23, it says, and God raised up another against Solomon, and his name was Rezin. I don't know exactly how to pronounce that. And then in verse 26, it said, also Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Edomite from Zeruiah, and his mother's name was Zeruiah. Here is the account of how he rebelled against the king. Solomon had built the supporting terraces and had filled in the gap in the wall of the city of David his father. Now Jeroboam was a man of standing, and when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the house of Judah. You know, one of the things that Solomon was quite good at and where his wisdom really shone was in all of the buildings and all of the things that he did within Israel. In fact, remember the Queen of Sheba, when she comes down there, she wants to see all this. And she said, you know, really, I really didn't believe he did all these things or this ran so smoothly. But she said, the half has not yet been told. People don't even know the half of how great Solomon is. And here is one of those things. Solomon sees this man of great advantage and a man of great talent. And he says, okay, here's what let's do. Let's put him over this work. And it's going to go quite well. Verse 29, after that, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah the prophet of Shiloh met him on the way wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of which I've chosen out of all the tribes, I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Chemosh, the god of Moabites, Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in my ways, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my statutes and laws as David Solomon's son, father did. But I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David my servant, whom I chose, and who observed my commandments and statutes. I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and give you 10 tribes. Notice verse 38. If you do whatever I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commands as David my servant did, I will be with you. And I will build for you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you. I will humble David's descendants because of you, or because of this, but not forever. Now, I want to stop there a minute because I want that to soak in. Because often we overlook the promise that God gave to Jeroboam. He didn't just say, okay, Jeroboam, I'm kind of angry with Solomon, and so therefore, you know, I'm going to wrest the kingdom from him at least for a while. And he just says, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you these 10 northern tribes. And if you do what I tell you to do, it's just going to be like the promise I made to David. They all knew the promise to David. We all know the promise to David. He told Abraham, in and through your seed, all the families of the earth be blessed. And then he tells David, your son will always sit on my throne. And now he says the same thing to this man, Jeroboam. If you just keep my statutes, and that's extremely important in the story as we go along. Well, this, of course, angered Solomon. And the Bible says there in verse 40 that he tried to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam fled to Egypt. And the scripture says that he stayed there in Egypt. And after the death of Jeroboam, or of Solomon rather, and then the last verse, the last phrase, and Rehoboam his son succeeded him as king. So Jeroboam goes to Egypt. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, is raised up, and he becomes king. Chapter 12, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Solomon did all kind of building projects, and of course that took money, and he had taxed the people greatly. Now they're going to make Jeroboam their spokesman. They go to Solomon and go to Rehoboam. And Rehoboam is fairly smart in the beginning. He said, well, let me think about it. Go away 3 days and come back. And when you come back, I'll have an answer for you. So not only was he fairly bright when he says, let me think about it for a while, he then went and got some counselors. And he went to some young fellows and he said, well, what do you think about this? And then he went to some old fellows and he said, what do you think about this? He rejected the advice of those that were old and those that had more experience. And he took the advice of those that were young and those that were his peers. Now the old fellows, the scripture says, they said, if today, verse 7, if today you will be a servant of these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. These old guys said, you know what? This is a great opportunity for you. You can actually lessen their load. You can say, I would like to do something for you, and they will be yours. It will be this relationship that no one can tear apart. You're going to be their king, and they're going to love you. And so then he goes to the young guys and said, okay, what do you think? And they said, well, read. If it was really as hard as these people think it is, they wouldn't have time to come gripe. They don't have time. They wouldn't have time to come here and make all this kind of petition. You just tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. You're talking about a man. My father was a big man, but I'm a really big man. And he says, my father scourged you with whips. Well, I'll scourge you with scorpions. You think you had it tough then? Well, it's going to be very bad. So the Bible says in verse 12, 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king had said, come back in 3 days. The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men. Verse 16, when all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel, look after your own house, O David. So the Israelites went home, but as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of the forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. So Israel had been in the rebellion against the house of David to this day. In fact, then a little bit later says that he decides he's going to get up a force, and he's going to go out there, and he's going to fight against Jeroboam and his those who went after him. And the prophet comes to him and said, don't do this. This is from God. This is from God. Verse 25, then Jeroboam fortified Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. From there he went out and built Penuel. Jeroboam thought to himself, you know, any good king, I think any good man, thinks to himself. There are times we have to stop and ponder our life and ponder our situation so we can make good and right choices. So we can examine ourselves. You know, if we just go headlong into life and we never stop and think, really, where am I and what am I doing? And is this pleasing to God? And what's going to be the outcome of what I'm doing? We're not very wise people. So really, this idea of thinking to himself was a good thing. And he reasoned. That's a good thing. And here's what he reasoned. He reasoned, if the people of Israel keep going back to Jerusalem, pretty soon their little wheels are going to be turning and they're going to say, now Rehoboam really is Solomon's son. And he really is the one that's a rightful king. And Jeroboam really has no right to be king. And so therefore, he reasoned, so they're going to reject me. They're going to turn back to Rehoboam, and as soon as they do, it's going to be off of my head. Now, what's wrong with that reason? Well, from a worldly standpoint, that really is probably a pretty good reason. You think, well, they're going to keep going down there, and they might even reason that way. And so he's like, well, I've got to keep them from thinking about that. Instead of saying, well, maybe I'm going to be a good king. What's interesting here is in this text, it never comes up that Jeroboam said, but the Lord promised. But the Lord said. If in your reasoning, if in your sitting down about your life and your thinking about how to be wise people, if you don't consider what the Lord said about it, you're not being wise.
his reasoning. And the outcome is not going to be good. When God says something about it, that ought to be foremost. It ought to be first in our life. I am appalled, actually, at Christians who claim that they're following the Lord. They claim Christianity. They have trouble with their children as they're coming up. And they're saying, oh, little Johnny, I tell you, we don't know what we're going to do with this little child. He's just so rambunctious, and he's off the wall, and he's this, and he's that. And they say, what are we going to do? Let's reason about this. Well, now, they'll read Parenting Magazine, and they'll read every kind of book that they can find. They'll trot off to some kind of denominational lady talking about rearing a family and go to a retreat, but they'll never open the book and see what God said about it. Now that's sad. That's just one little example. Rather, what did God say is what ought to be a part of our reasoning. Rearing our children, husband and wife relationships, how we act at work or our situation at work, opportunities that we might have. We might say, well, I might get a promotion. Do we think about God? What God says? Do remember that God said, all these things are going to be added unto you if you keep me first. Do we believe it? I really think, and this is my opinion, but I really think that's the problem with Jeroboam. Did he really believe it? Did he really believe God when he said, I'll make you a dynasty? I'll set you up just as, like I set up my servant David. Seems to me like he didn't. If it ever entered his head, if that little verse ever entered his mind, then he didn't believe it. Because he came up with a solution on his own. Says this, Jeroboam thought within himself, verse 26, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David if these people will go and offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. They will again give their alliances to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill and return to King Rehoboam. After seeking, look at that. After seeking advice, he didn't just think, he said, well, I'm going to go talk to somebody about this. Who did he seek advice from? Who told him, let's set up a calf at Dan and Bethel? I don't know. He saw it. You know, there's another thing. Who do we seek advice from? Do we go to the fellow that's got this DDD after his name or whatever that doctor of divinity is? Or do we just go to the brother at home that has the good reputation? We respect his Bible knowledge. He's a good teacher. God bless you for putting in the elders. And Lord willing, Sunday morning, I'd like to talk about it. Although I know I'm going to be kind of preaching to the choir. I do it everywhere. So I'm not picking on you. I think we failed. Who do we go to? Where do we seek advice? Do we go to our dear old mama? She's trying to raise us right. Or do we go to our friends? Some friend in college. Who do we go to? Well, whoever Jeroboam went to, it didn't work very well. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here is your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You know, it's interesting to me. He thought within himself. He sought advice. He did know what God had said. He did know they should go to Jerusalem, didn't he? He knew what the revelation was. He knew the passage of Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, I'd like to read, these are the decrees and laws, verse 1, you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord your God has given you to possess it. As long as you live in the land, destroy completely all the places on the high mountains and on the hills and under every spreading tree, where the nations, you are dispossessing, worship their gods, break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, burn their astral poles in the fire, cut down the idols of their gods, wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. But you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifice, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and your firstborn of your herds and flocks. There in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you put your hand to do, because the Lord your God has blessed you. You are not to do as you are here this day, as everyone as he sees fit, since you have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you. But you will cross Jordan and settle into the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and he will give you rest from all your enemies round about you, that you will live in, and so you will live in safety. Then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. There you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. And there rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons and daughters, your men servants, maid servants, and the Levites from your towns. You have no allotment or inheritance there. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord your God will choose in one of the tribes, and there observe everything I command you. Nevertheless, you may slaughter your animals in all your towns and eat as much of the meat as you want, as if it were a gazelle or a deer, according to the blessing of the Lord your God gives you. Both ceremonially unclean and the clean may be eaten. But you must not eat the blood poured out of the ground like water. You must not eat it in your own, not eat in your own towns the tithes, the grain. I'd like to read that whole chapter. It goes all the way to verse 32. And if I read it, you probably think I'm reading over and over again. It's like, Richard, did you just read the same verses again and again and again? Because he says over and over and over, don't offer your sacrifices just everywhere. When you get to the land, he said, I'm going to choose a city. And when I choose a city, there is the place that you must go. You will find in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 at verse 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1 through verse 16, the place God chose was Jerusalem. Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. There's the place. And looking at that passage, though, I'm going to take a little side note here just for a moment. Because I found something in that passage that usually I have a next lesson. I come back to this, but I don't tend to do that next lesson, so I want to just spend a little time here. Interesting passage. He says, don't just offer your sacrifice anywhere. I'm going to give you a specific place, and there you must go. Now, what does that mean? You know, here this argument's about the silence of the scripture. Doesn't that mean you go there and nowhere else? If God says the place is Jerusalem, then the place is not Dan, and the place is not Bethel. God chose where to go, and that's where you need to go. And Jeroboam knew this. But there's another little something that he says there. In fact, he says this a couple times too. He says, you may eat. And let me just paraphrase. You see, you know when you get hungry, you don't have to worry about going to Jerusalem. When you're eating for your own hunger, when you're eating for yourself, this doesn't apply. This only applies in the worship. This only applies to the things that I have prescribed for you to do. He says you can eat in your flock. Anytime you want to. You can go down. He says just like you would eat a deer and a gazelle. Now no one would question their ability to go out and hunt and kill a deer or a gazelle. Kill some wild animal and slay its throat and drain out the blood and bring it home and cook it for supper. But now God has said, I want you to give me a sheep from your flock. Now someone might say, well, if God says, I want you to give me a sheep from your flock, maybe I can't eat from a flock. Are you with me? Does the silence of the scripture apply there? Please consider. On the physical and mundane things, where God has not legislated, we are at liberty. Now, I believe in silence of the scripture as much as anybody else. But I think we better be cautious when we start applying that to whether we can play baseball or football or whatever else. Now, the principles of godliness apply everywhere. They apply in the assembly. That is, they apply in the church and spiritual things. They apply else. They apply everywhere. Here's a principle. The principle is don't eat blood. Now, he says, now at the altar they had to pour out blood. Now, that applied to the deer. That applied to the gazelle. That applied to their own sheep. Principles apply everywhere. There's the principle. You know what? 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, let your women learn in silence. It says, I suffer not a woman to teach. I think that's 1 Timothy 2. I kind of got those backwards in. That the women should keep silent in the church. As also saith the law. Where does the law say that? Do you know where the law says that women should be silent in the church? Haven't done this in quite a while. There for a while, I would just be kind of for the fun of it. I would ask, get in a group of men, and I'd say, I want the passage where the Bible says women should keep silent in the church. One brother said, well, it couldn't be priests. Okay, but where's the passage? You know where the passage is? Genesis 3. She has to be in subjection. Why do I know that? Because every place Paul mentions women's subjection, he quotes Genesis 3. It's a principle. The principle is applied in the assembly, outside the assembly. It's applied everywhere. The principle applies. Now on the Lord's table, we have one cup of fruit of the vine. We have an unleavened loaf. Why? Because it's the Lord's table. And when the Corinthian brethren were not doing that, he tells them to change and start doing that. But then he says, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or despise your church? We are not defaming the Lord in any way when in our own personal private life we do things that he has not legislated. No. But now if we substitute, if we change the worship, we're despising him. So was Jeroboam here. Put a calf at Dan and Bethel. Why a calf? I don't know. There have been surmisings. You know what? Maybe that was something they learned in Egypt. In fact, I tried to find out what people thought of it. That's probably the best thing I read. But I still don't know why. But I know right after, you know, they come out. Moses up on the mountain. What happens? Well, Aaron, he takes all the gold and silver and puts it in the fire and poof, out comes a calf. Why a calf? I don't know why a calf. But they put a calf at Dan and at Bethel. And told the boys they didn't need to ride on the board. But you know where Dan is? Dan is way up there. Now Bethel's not really all that far from Jerusalem. They put a calf at Dan and at Bethel. All right, behold your gods who brought you out of Egypt. How in the world do you convince somebody that's been worshiping the true and living God, that now they can go and they can offer their sacrifices? They can take these things that God has legislated and they can take them right there to that golden calf and they can lay them down and there they're sacrificing to the God of heaven. How do you convince people of that? Here's what you say. It's too far. Come on. God wouldn't ask you to do that. I don't believe God ever asked you to do that kind of stuff. You know what's interesting? In fact, I am convinced, and this is again my opinion for whatever it's worth, but I am convinced in reading church history that the cups would have never got off the ground had it not been for germs. Oh, I remember one time down in South Arkansas, had an opportunity to study with this lady, and I used to love this little track. I don't even have it anymore. I don't know where I got it, but I might have it some of my stuff. But it's actually McGarvey's stuff when he was fighting against the Cubs. It's good stuff. She read that and she said, "Whatever happened to germs?" Well, there it is. That's actually what was convincing. It's the emotional argument. It's not the biblical argument. It's the emotional argument. So people will say, well, it's unsanitary. Or that's work. That's salvation by works. Or what about the children? Are you just a sexist? What do you mean? You mean, we just don't sing very well. All those arguments. Those arguments have absolutely nothing to do with truth. Nothing to do with Scripture. It's all emotion. We need to have a Sunday school because these are the kids that just can't learn. We need to have a piano because we don't sing so good. We need to have cups because really it's probably unsanitary. And you could go on and on and on. And the argument that convinces people is not truth. Generally speaking, it's the emotional argument. Oh, one of my favorite passages, if you can have favorite passages, is Hebrews 11 at the end. I love what he says about all these people that he's listed, and some he didn't have time to list. He said, of whom the world is not worthy. I hope tonight that's the kind of people we are. Because the people of whom the world is not worthy, forget the emotional argument. They just say, what's God say? Just want to do what God said. It is then and only then the promises of God will prevail. Oh, you find these little tidbits as you go along. You know, there's a calf at that. Another thing here. Don't these people come up with something of their own? Really? If you're going to change it, why not just invent something new? They don't. Just like Jeroboam, he says, okay, we're just going to have the feast, but we'll have a month later. We're going to have priests, but they don't have to be Levites. Everything that they've been doing, but you just change it a little bit. Why not just wipe that out and say, well, you know, we're just going to do our own thing. Because that's what they're doing anyway. They put some little semblance of worship in there, but then they just whisk it away by changing. Why not start something totally new? I'm not sure what to make of this little verse, but when it says, and some went as far as they. That's the end of verse 30. The people went even as far as Dan to worship. So I go on the map and I start looking where Dan is. I don't know where all these people live. But here's what I think. There was people probably was closer to go to Jerusalem. And they went to Dan. They believed it's too far. But yet they'll go farther. People will spend and be spent for things that have substitutions for God, but they won't do what God tells them to do. Sometimes even when it's easier. Where are the workings of men's mind? What happened? Well, What a legacy Jeroboam left for Israel. What legacy are we going to leave? The Bible says that our works do follow us. So when we leave this old world, what's going to be left behind? Are our children and our grandchildren going to be Christians? Are they going to have this concept of a thus saith the Lord? Are they going to have this concept, let's do only what God said, let's trust Him in every way? Although there are going to be times that start paying attention to these emotional arguments. What legacy do we leave? Let me tell you what. Jeroboam did not leave a good legacy. 1 Kings 13 and verse 34 says, this was a sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and its destruction from the face of the earth. So first of all, God tells him. Now God has already promised. Don't want you to forget this. God's promised, if you do what I say, I'm going to make you a dynasty. But because he didn't do what he said, I'm going to take you and your whole family off the face of the earth. Chapter 14, verse 8. I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. But you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart, doing only what is right in my eyes. You have done more evil than all who live before you. You have made for yourself other gods, idols made of metal. You have provoked me to anger and thrust me behind your back. Because of this, I'm going to bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will burn up the house of Jeroboam as one burns dung until it's all gone. Dogs will eat those belonging to Jeroboam who die in the city, and birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. The Lord has spoken. And then you start reading about the kings of Israel. And you'll find passages like chapter 16, verse 25. But Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and sinned more than those before him. He walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, in his sin, which he had caused Israel to commit, so that they provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in their worthless idols. Here's an evil king. And then you read a little bit later, verse 30. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He had only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship God. Verse 52, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and the way of his mother and the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Over and over and over, we find the kings of Israel saying, and they walked away of Jeroboam. What happened? What happened to the 10 northern tribes? Pretty soon this idolatry, or maybe I should say by and by, it wasn't real soon, but by and by, this idolatry so permeated them until God decided he was going to take them away and wipe them out. Now when they were carried off into Babylonian captivity, or in Assyrian captivity, wasn't it? Sometimes I get those switched. But anyway, when they're carried off into captivity, they were only left the lowest of the low. That's just fancy. Just be poor. One day here was a poor man who really didn't have anything. And the next day, he had all this land because it was all gone. And then the king sent in some other people there that were intermarried. And that's why, and I'm going to cut this story short, but they intermarried with the peasants of the people, and they became Samaritans. That was that central part there, Bethel. That's interesting to me. Here is the legacy. Here is the legacy of Jeroboam. Basically, Israel was taken away, and those few that did remain and continue, while they claimed to believe in God, didn't go to Jerusalem. They worshipped in Jezreel and rejected anything Jewish. I go to the New Testament, Jesus, Scripture says that they had to go through Samaria. They decided to go right up through Samaria. The woman at the well asked Jesus, once she perceived he was a prophet, she said, now our fathers worship in this mountain, but you say Jerusalem is the place to worship. I'm always just fascinated with the answer that Jesus gives when people ask a question. How do you argue these things sometimes? How's the best way to approach a subject? So she says, which is it? You know what Jesus said? He says, Jerusalem. Why? Because salvation is from the descendants of David. Salvation is from Judah. Salvation is in the Jews. Oh, if they had just believed the promises of God to David. Well, now, if Jeroboam would have just been true to the book, he'd have been a part of that thinking too. But he wasn't. The lesson is yours.